Lord, we do thank you that we can pray and bring our requests and our needs to you. And Lord, it's so good to know that you care for us and you love us. And God, not only do you care, but you're able to help us. And we do think of Todd as he'll have to have this hip replacement, and pray that you'd give wisdom and direction. And Lord, you've met their needs mightily in the past. And we know you can do it again. And we pray you just do a mighty work there and give wisdom and direction. May your will be very plain, be very clear to them. Do pray for Tiana. She had the surgery, I think, Friday. I pray you just continue to touch her and help her. Lord, do a work in her body for Kenneth as he's having surgery Tuesday. We pray that that would go well and help us as we try to minister to he and his wife and that family. Lord, also think of this family that had a loved one that passed away that Franklin and Rachel know. We pray that you would encourage that family and help them in this time. And do think of Lisa and Ashley with special needs and going through some physical tests for Dave Brummett. Lord, this unspoken, you know the need there. And again, Lord, we know you're able, and we pray you do work there. Be with those that are traveling, for Cody and the Lynches as they'll be traveling. And think of Dustin, Lord, with pneumonia and other physical needs. And Lord, just pray you touch these folks and help them, Lord, as only you can. We bring them to you and ask you, Lord, to do a mighty work. And Lord, ask you now just to bless our time together as we study your word today. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel 16 today. As we're slowly making our way through the book of 2 Samuel. Thank you, sir. This past week, my wife and I had an opportunity to travel to Charleston, South Carolina, and to make some plans for an upcoming seniors trip. And we left Wednesday after the 4 or 5 inches of snow here in Gray, and we decided to wait till about 10 o'clock, kind of give the roads a chance to clear off, having to go over Sam's Gap and all that. And really, things went very, very well. And we got to Columbia, South Carolina, decided to stop and eat. So we got off the interstate, and everything was closed. And I thought, what in the world? I mean, there wasn't any snow on the ground or anything. It was just like, you know, and we did find a Wendy's. Thankfully, it was open. So we got back on the road and continued to travel toward Charleston. And there was a big one of these marquees in the middle of the road. It said, all ports in Charleston closed. And I thought, what is going on? So the closer we got to Charleston, the more exciting it became with the road conditions. And we get into Charleston, and somebody who has a timeshare is letting us stay in their timeshare for a couple days. And I was on the Isle of Palm. To get there, you have to go over this big bridge. And we're looking at the sign, and it says, such and such bridge closed. I said to my wife, I hope that's not the bridge we're supposed to go across. Guess what? It was the bridge we're supposed to go across. And so we get there, and they're making everybody get off this exit. And I'm thinking, what in the world are we going to do? I have no idea how to get across this place. We're not going to swim. You know, we got troubles here. And amazingly, 3 cars in front of us, the policeman said, okay, the bridge is okay. You guys go ahead and go on over. So they kicked us on over the bridge, and everything was fine. We got to the place to get on the island. That bridge was also closed. And there was a police lady there, and she told me how to go another way to get there. So we made it just fine. In spite of a quarter inch of ice, it was pretty exciting. Things began to warm up a little bit on Friday. That bridge was open. The other bridge was open. I don't know the name of any of these bridges, but the suspension bridge, the newer one, was open. And so we were going to drive across that one back into town that morning. And as we're driving, it's starting to warm up. And we look ahead across this bridge, and there's these huge chunks of ice falling off the bridge, off the wires, falling down into the bridge. And it's just really surreal, you know. It's kind of weird. And here we are on the bridge. What are you going to do? So like any wise person, I drove faster. And we made it through safely. And we were watching the news that night. And about 10 minutes or 15 minutes later, they closed the bridge. And they were showing pictures of these cars that had been struck by this ice. And it broken their windshields and all this. Of course, it wasn't the state's fault. They weren't going to pay for it. But we saw the Lord's providential care over and over and over again. Really, really amazing. By the way, if some of that ice had struck our car and we'd been injured, maybe even killed, would God still have been in control? Now, it's easy for us to say, yes, when things are going well and we see how God protects us. I was talking to David this morning. The Ellisons had an exciting time on their hill this last week. Going up was not bad. Coming down backwards and sideways was a little more exciting. And then seeing other vehicles coming toward theirs was exciting. And God took care of that. But you know what? Whether it's good or bad, we need to remember that God is still sovereign. Now, we have been kind of camping around this issue for several months now, and I really don't know why. Part of it, I think, was probably for me at the death of my mother, as we saw God's hand in all of that. But again today, as we get back into 2 Samuel, we're going to see God providentially working in situations. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 15. And I want you to see, first of all, God sovereignly keeping his promise. God sovereignly keeps his promise here in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 15. And it says, "The king's servants said, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever the Lord shall appoint.' The king went forth." So they're all fleeing the country, okay? As they should be. And I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it didn't make any sense. Chapter 16 would make a whole lot more sense. That was exciting, wasn't it? I'm trying to think, what in the world am I supposed to be teaching on this? Let's see, chapter 16. All right, here we go. You know when you get embarrassed and you don't have any hair, it's really bad because it's your whole head, you know. All right, take two, scene one. And Absalom, does that make more sense to you? And all the people of the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was coming to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, "God save the king, God save the king." And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend?" And Hushai said unto Absalom, "Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence." Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel amongst you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hand of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, or the mouth of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Not a very pretty picture, is it? But God, even in this situation, is sovereignly in control. And we're going to see that God is basically keeping his promise in this situation. We see here that Absalom brings in Ahithophel, his counselor, who used to be David's counselor, and said, "What should I do?" And Ahithophel says, "Take your father's concubines." He left 10 of them behind to take care of the house. "And go in unto them and commit adultery with them." So what does he do? He does exactly what Ahithophel says to do. Now, why did he do it? Well, there's a couple reasons. We already read one. That's what Ahithophel told him to do. Ahithophel said, "This is what you ought to do." Secondly, because of his depravity. He was a wicked man. He chose to disobey God. Was this an action that God had condemned earlier in the Word of God? Undoubtedly. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar to know that God condemns adultery. He condemns a son going into his father's wife. All of those things are reasons for it. But you know what? You know, the main reason this occurred? Hold your place there and turn back to 2 Samuel 12. In verse 12, this is where Nathan the prophet has come to David and said, "Hey, buddy, you're the man. You're the one that's done wrong." And notice what he says in verse 12, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, all Israel, and before the sun." And David said, well, I've skipped a verse. Let me go back to verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord," this is why you don't take vacation, folks. It's sad. "Behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son." Did that occur? Sure did. This was part of God's discipline for David's act of adultery with Bathsheba. But you know, even here in chapter 16, as we see Absalom committing this terrible act, God is in control. Now, we need to be careful here, okay? Did Absalom have a choice about his actions, or because God had said this is what's going to happen, it was going to happen and God made him do it, he didn't have a choice? God knew what Absalom was going to do. Let me ask you a question. Could God have stopped it? I know you've been off a Sunday. It's not fair to make you think, but sure. Did God make Absalom do it? What did he do? He allowed him to do it. Simple matter of fact is, Absalom was a wicked, wicked boy, a wicked man. And God said, all right, Absalom, I'm just going to let you follow your wickedness. I'm going to let you do it. By the way, isn't that what is happening in the world today? Has God caused what's going on in the world today? No, but God has allowed it. God is still in control. God is still sovereign over the affairs of men. Okay? Are you with me? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm not sure. Okay? God told David, look, David, I am going to discipline you. And it's an amazing thing because where was David when he saw Bathsheba bathing? On the roof of his palace. Where did this event take place? Exact same place. God had said to David, look, buddy, you did it secretly, but this thing's going to be very public. God kept his promise, didn't he? Sovereignly kept his promise. Well, let's move on to chapter 17. We see not only God keeping his promise sovereignly, but God sovereignly answering prayer. Now, Ahithophel is this great counselor, and he gives some more counsel to Absalom. Absalom already followed it in chapter 16. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. If you're new with us, just remind you what's going on. Absalom is taking over Jerusalem. David and his family are fleeing Jerusalem to escape Absalom's coming, all right? So Absalom is now in Jerusalem, and Ahithophel is saying, look, let me get a bunch of guys, and we'll go after him. And it says, I'll come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well and the elders of Israel. And that should probably be the end of the story. Isn't that a great plan? Now remember, David is fleeing the country. He's had no preparation. They're not in any kind of formation. They're in disarray. They're leaving. They're fleeing. He's got family. He's got a few soldiers with him. But he is really wide open to destruction right now. And Ahithophel says, look, let me take 12,000 men. We'll go after them. They're in disarray. They're weary. They're not ready for battle. And we'll go in. We'll take them. We'll just kill David. We'll bring the rest back. It'll be over, and you'll rule. Really great advice. And they like the advice. But look at the next verse. I mean, we have this great advice from him. Everything looks like it's going to be wonderful. But then it says, in verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. Now, why would he do that? Now, remember who Hushai is. You've already read about him today. He was another of David's counselors. He was the man that was loyal to David, wanted to stay with David, and David said, no, you go back, and you help confound the counsel of Ahithophel. So now Absalom says to Hushai, hey, buddy, what should I do? Well, here's his counsel. Hushai said, thou knowest thy father and his men. They be mighty men. They be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there's a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. By the way, was that true? Was David separated from the soldiers? No. Was he hiding? No. Behold, verse 10, and he that is valiant, whose heart is the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found. We will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city. We'll draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. What in the world are these guys thinking? So basically what he's saying is, look, he's not going to be with him. You're not going to be able to capture him. Let him go. We'll get a big army. Absalom, you lead it. You go out and get him. You fight against him, and you'll destroy him. Now, what's Hushai trying to do? Save David. That's exactly right. Now, we know he's there as a double agent, don't we? We know what his true intentions are. And he's saying, look, King, what you need to do is wait. Wait. Okay? Now, the amazing thing is that Absalom and all these smart guys say, you know what? You're right. We should wait. We'll do exactly what you said to do. And you say, why in the world would they do that? Well, look on in the verse. It says, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Now, you've got to admit, folks, this whole situation, it appears that God is not in control. I mean, here the wicked son of David is taking the kingdom. He's sleeping with all these women and all these terrible things are going on and they're on the run and their lives are in danger and it looks bad. Where's God in this whole thing? And yet we come to this verse and what does it say? It says, look, God is still on the throne. God is still ruling and reigning. God still knows what's going on. God still has a plan, and he's going to fulfill his plan. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you said, you look at the circumstances of your life and you say, where is God? Be honest. Don't look at me so spiritual. I mean, haven't we had times in our life when things just don't make sense? And we think, man, if God loved me, why would I have to have a hip replacement? At how old are you? 40? 30? Yeah, right. 43. He's got some dementia, too, there. Look at him. Where is God? I mean, what's that all about? And I could go around the room and talk and look at different folks. And look at the things you've gone through. And folks, if we're honest, there have been times in our life we've had to say, if God loves me, why in the world is this going on? If God is in control, why is this going on? What is going on? And you say, where is God? And David could have easily said that. In fact, we'll look at Psalm 3 at the end and see what was said. But we get to this verse, and what does it show us? God is still on the throne. God is still ruling in the affairs of men. Now, it's interesting. The point I made is that God sovereignly answers prayer, and you say, what are you talking about? Well, flip back again to flip back to David's prayer, which is in chapter or something. How about 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31? I just skipped like three pages. This is going to be a short lesson. And it said, this is when they're first leaving the city, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the counselor or conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee. Now, this was earlier in the day. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And immediately after he prayed that, look what happened. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Already God was answering his prayer. And when these two men gave counsel to the king, we find out that David's prayers was answered. God sovereignly answered his prayer. Did it make sense? Did Absalom's decision make sense? Not at all. Of course, we know the rest of the story. But God sovereignly answered his prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 is the verse you know. In fact, let's say it together, okay? We'll say the reference in the verse. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Isn't that a great verse? What is God's command to you? What is your part? Call. God says, you call, and I will show you great and mighty things that you can't even understand. You say, boy, I wish I'd see some of those things in my life. Could it be that the problem is we're not calling? Ye have not because ye ask not. I wonder how many of you today, this morning, and don't raise your hand, but would say, Gary, I've got a great burden in my life. I've got something going on right now that I just don't know what to do. I don't understand. Now, you can go to wise men for counsel. There's nothing wrong with that. But the first stop for all of us ought to be at the throne of God. And we ought to call upon the Lord. Call unto me. And God's promise is, I will answer you. I will answer you. Now you say, well, Gary, I prayed and God didn't answer. Well, he promised to, so keep on praying. Keep on praying. James 5:16 says what? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth a little bit. Availeth much. It's amazing in this passage. I mean, you just see God's sovereign hand on the hearts of the king, on the hearts of his advisors, that they make the wrong choice. And it reminds me of Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart, this ought to, by the way, encourage you today. I think we could put the president's heart also. The king's heart is in the what? Hand of the Lord. And he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, we could talk about politics this morning. We could all get sick. And we could all lament. And we could all despair. But I want to remind you, folks, even in our current situation, God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And it may be that God is just giving us what we deserve. I'm not sure. I don't know the mind of God in this matter. But I do know that God's still sovereign. God is still ruling. And we see David praying this prayer, and we see God sovereignly in control answering that prayer. So we've seen God sovereignly keeping his promise, answering prayer. Thirdly, God sovereignly giving protection. Let's move on the passage. Verse 15 of chapter 17. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people are with him. So Hushai says, buddy, take off. Don't stay where you are. Run for it. Now Jonathan and Ahimeaz stayed by En-Rogel, for they might not come into the city. I like this word. And a wench went and told them, that's a slave girl, and they went and told, you just kind of, what do you envision when you think of a wench? Ugly, a whole hag, but anyway, she was a wench. And she went and told them, and they went and told King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, uh-oh. But they went both of them away quickly, came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. The woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. Now, let me ask you a question. What had happened if these guys had been captured? If David had not received the message, he would have stayed where he was. He would have been dead meat. He's in big trouble. So we need God's sovereign help here. So they took him, put him in this well, covered the well. When Absalom's servants came to the woman of the house, they said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" The woman said unto them, "They be gone over the brook of water." And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. It came to pass, after they departed, they came up out of the well, went and told King David, and said unto David, "Arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you." And David arose, and all the people were with him. So here we see God sovereignly giving protection to these spies, these priest's sons. If they hadn't made it, we're in big trouble. And so they come to David, and they said, "David, get out of here." Now, remember, it's night. They're camped on this side of the Jordan River. They've got to cross the Jordan River. This is not a good situation. I'm not real excited. When we were, my dear wife, bless her heart, she hates these crazy bridges like Charleston has and like they have in Florida, where you go up and up and up and you can't see where you're going to come down. And it's like, you know, you just know that you're going to get up the top and it's nothing there and you're just going straight down, you know. And she prays a lot when we go over bridges. But can you imagine trying to take this whole crew across the river at night, trying to escape? They've already marched 20 miles from Jerusalem to the Jordan River. They're tired, they're weary, it is dark, they've got to cross this river. Things are not good. But look what happens in verse 22. "Then David arose, all the people with him, and they rose and they passed over Jordan. By the morning light, there lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan." God took care of them. God protected them. God is still sovereign, controlling, protecting these folks. By the way, it's interesting. In the next verse, we read about Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was still in Jerusalem. He was with the king. Things should have been great, but what'd he do? The people who died lived, and the one who should have lived died. In fact, he died at his own hands. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. I'm glad I don't do that when pastor doesn't take my advice. I tell you what, died a long time ago. And I don't know why he did it. It's just a matter of saying, you know what, this Absalom, an idiot, he's going to be destroyed. When he gets destroyed, I'm dead too, so I'm going to just do the job now. But what an amazing thing. The man that stood against God's man dies. God's man moves on. God protects him. God takes care of him. Let me give you one final thing. God also sovereignly gives provision. Look in verse 22 to the end. "Then David arose and all the people with him. They passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was gone over Jordan. And then Ahithophel kills himself." Verse 24, "When David came to Mahanaim," this is about 50 miles from Jerusalem, folks. That's a long haul. "And Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him." By the way, you've heard the name of that city before. You probably don't remember where or why. But this was the city, it's a walled city, where Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, set up his kingdom when there was a split kingdom there after Saul died. And this is where David goes. He's outside of Israel now. And he passes out there and he's gone. It came to pass in verse 27. He came there. Now remember the situation. They've traveled some 50 miles. When they left, what'd they take with them? They have moving vans and stuff all backed up, moving chariots. They call Atlas Moving Company, you know, and backed up all the chariots, got all their stuff, right? And right? What'd they have with them? Probably almost nothing. I mean, they left in a panic. I mean, if somebody came to your house and said, "Hey, the enemy's coming and you better get out of here," what are you going to take? Well, you don't take much. So now David is 50 miles from Jerusalem. He's got all these people that he's got to take care of, and they've got nothing. And look what God does. Here they are in this city of Mahanaim, outside of Israel now. And we meet three guys, Shobai, Maker, and Barzillai. All non-Israelites. And it says, "It came to pass when they came that Shobi the son of Nahash," you've heard of him before too, he was the king that David was so kind to. Remember that story? And when he died, David sent some guys out there with gifts and things, and they embarrassed him and all. This is that guy's brother, okay? And he is kind. He remembered David's kindness to his father, and he was kind to David, and he brought him things. And then you got this guy named Maker, the son of Amiel. I love this place. Wouldn't you love to live in Lodibar? And This was the guy that took care of Mephibosheth. And David had come and had taken Mephibosheth and had taken care of him. And then Barzillai, this guy's an old guy. Later on in the passage, we find he's 80 years old. And look what these guys do. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey. Some of that stuff I'd rather not eat. Parched pulse, that sounds good, doesn't it? And butter, and I can handle that. And sheep and cheese of kind for David for the people with him to eat. They took care of him. God providentially provided for him. By the way, it's interesting. A little sidebar. This guy Barzillai was 80 years old. Yesterday we had the chance to stop. We took a little detour and went to North Augusta and spent 2 or 3 hours with Dot Phillips. How many remember Dot? Dot and Chester Phillips? I don't know how old Dot is. She won't tell. But I know she's got to be in her late 80s. And she's going to a little church right nearby, and she said, "Oh, I'm teaching a Sunday school class now." And here, now, when you hear that, what do you picture? I mean, here she is, late 80s. I picture, she said, we all sit around a table and I teach them and they're so hungry for the Word of God. What do you picture? Yeah, right. A bunch of senior citizen ladies in their 70s, 80s, and 90s sitting around a table, you know, and she's teaching them. And you know what she did? They didn't have a college and career class. So she started one. And she's teaching college and career age young people. And now she's had some others that liked it so much, she's got some young couples in there too. She said, "I don't know how you feel about teaching women teaching men." I said, "Well, okay." But I thought, wow, what a challenge. Here she is, pastor's wife for all these years, and she's in her late 80s, maybe pushing 90. And here she is, and she started a class. She's got 8 or 10 students where she's teaching these people. And I thought, wow, what a challenge. By the way, when are you too old to serve the Lord? When you're in the grave. Okay. And here's a guy, this Barzillai guy, that reminded me of her serving David, taking care of him. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 3 in closing. Psalm chapter 3. Again, we see God sovereignly protecting and providing, fulfilling his promises, answering prayer. If you look at Psalm 3, what's the heading? You notice the heading? You have a heading in your Bible? Yeah, Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. All right, so this is going on. All this we've been reading about, David's writing. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they which rise up against me. Many there be which say of him, my soul, there's no help for him in God." Been there? Nobody can help you. Even God can't help you. You may feel that way yourself. Totally out of control. But notice verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." Isn't that exactly what happened? And notice this. "I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Now let me ask you a question. If you've been David in that scenario, running for your life, your wicked son has overthrown you, things look bad, how would you respond? People are telling you, even God can't help you. There's no help in God for you. You might as well hang it up. There's no way God, you're going to make it through this. You might as well just quit. By the way, the devil will tell you that too. Yeah, you're done. You're done. It's over. I hope you respond like David, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me and my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you're going to go through tomorrow. But I want to remind you again from the Word of God, God is still on the throne. and he cares for his own. His promise is true. He'll not forsake you. God is still on the throne. Now, just because God is on the throne, it doesn't mean everything is going to be good. But it does mean that God knows exactly what you can take. And the Word of God says he will not put you through anything you can't handle with his help. And that God has a purpose for what he's taking you through. There's a reason. There's a reason. You say, Seaman, you've been talking about this for 2 months. I know it. It just keeps coming up in the Word of God. But more than likely, someone here is going to need it soon. God is still on the throne. God is sovereign. He is ruling in the affairs of man. There's nothing that occurs in your life outside of the sovereignty of God. God either authors it or God allows it. And because of that, when it occurs, we can say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Because God has a purpose. And God's grace will be enough. It'll be enough. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for this story this morning. Lord, we thank you again for how it highlights your sovereign control in your promises and in prayer, in protection and provision. All of those things we see in this passage. And Lord, I don't know why you keep leading us to this subject, but Lord, you have. It may be there are folks here today that are struggling with their faith. And there are things going on in their life right now, things that they don't understand. And they're wondering. They're wondering. And we thank you, Lord, as believers, we know you're still in control, that you have a purpose and a plan, and that your grace will be enough. What a wonderful truth. And I pray that as believers, we will get our feet grounded in this wonderful truth, this attribute of God, that you are a sovereign God, ruling and reigning in the affairs of men. And may it be an encouragement to our hearts. And may it help us through the valleys and even on the mountaintop to realize it's all God's grace and that God's grace will be enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.